Be turning in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Get our Facebook Live going here. There's several people who are probably doing something extra special today on Mother's Day, and they're not able to be here. Maybe they're visiting their moms. I'm glad you are here. All right, as we turn to Revelation chapter 12, last week we studied again, what revival is and what the church is all about, what the church is busy with today, what our mission is, that each one of us individually are on mission, right? And we can't forget that, but then it would make sense that if we are on mission, if we're doing God's work on the earth, if Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it sounds like the gates of hell want to prevail against him. There is resistance, there is persecution, there's tribulation for the Christian on earth today. There just is. And if you're like me, you're watching the news or you're listening to some of the stuff that's going on in our society and in our culture, and if you're like me, you're at moments, it is such a surreal type, in a bad way, experience where you cannot believe what you're hearing. Or what you're seeing. I mean, things that just defy common sense, defy all kinds of, any kind of godly morality. And you hear it, and you hear the same words being used on both sides of the argument, the same accusations. And somebody's telling the truth and somebody's not. And it's just mind-boggling how our culture is so divided and so chaotic right now. And so how do you explain that? How can you understand that? And Revelation chapter 12 really helps us see what is going on. So I pray that this will help you deal with. So I've come up with six truths out of Revelation chapter 12 that help us understand and deal with the chaos that we're experiencing in the world today. So from Revelation 12, if you would please stand with me. Let's all stand together and we'll read the whole chapter and then we'll pick it apart verse by verse. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right, please be seated. Again, I cannot explain what is going on in any other way than what God, I believe, is going to show us today. Why are the things happening that are? How can it be that otherwise intelligent, otherwise seemingly nice, decent people can believe and promote such atrocious policies, ideas, laws? It's just beyond my ability to comprehend. It's like I said, it's almost surreal. It's like this, I can't even hardly believe it. And Christians who want to be faithful to Jesus and just follow after Jesus and do what seems to me to be pretty common sense, morally right, often become the bad people and the evil people in the world's eyes. And so keep in mind that the book of Revelation, which is extremely challenging to interpret, keep in mind that it was written by the Apostle John in the first century. It was a vision that he received, and he delivered it. It was written to the seven churches who were actual churches at that time. I preached on this. How many of you remember me preaching at all in the early chapters of Revelation? That was 4 years ago already. So time goes by, and I just thought it would be helpful to return to chapter 12 again. D.A. Carson is a theologian, and he has been at Trinity Seminary for many years, but he gave a message on Revelation 12 while we were down at our conference a couple of weeks ago. But I went back, and I didn't take hardly anything that he said. It was very good. Well, obviously, he preached it first in 1995 as a seminary lecture, and then he's preached it probably hundreds of times since. So he did a very good job. But I just went to it myself, went through my studies, studied it, and I'll just let you in on something. Then at the end of my studies, I was just about done, and I wanted to go back because I remembered preaching some general principles for how to understand Revelation, and I went to my files to pull out a couple of things that I had written 4 years ago, and I pulled out a sermon on Revelation 12. I had forgotten that I've ever preached this. Now, when you heard it, those of you who may have been here, you only absorbed 10% of what I preached anyway, so I don't think there's any danger that you're going to remember that I preached it or what I preached. But I had prepared a whole new sermon. I couldn't even believe it. But that's the Word of God. It's like a meal. It's, okay, so I cooked us a lasagna dinner 4 years ago. But what are we going to eat today? And so maybe lasagna's on the menu for today. But here we are. It's been wonderful for me, so I hope that's beneficial to you. But remember, those seven churches that Jesus came and revealed these truths to John so that he could write these letters to those seven churches. They were actual churches in the first century. that were already experiencing persecution in the Roman Empire. There was impending persecution coming that was going to get a lot worse. So they were fearful. They were feeling threatened. They were in danger of, with the threat of death, they were in danger of false teaching, heresy, diluting the truth, polluting the truth, of being distracted, being lukewarm. As Jesus wrote, that's what Revelation 3:20 comes from, Jesus saying to a church, you're lukewarm. So all of that, they were victims of the devil's age-old schemes. And so are we. And Revelation 12 is just as much a word to us and the church today as it was to the churches then. So we have to be able to understand it. So I'm not going to be able to interpret every single detail of it to some of your satisfaction. Some of you have studied this stuff. You have an end times theology. You look at this a particular way. I may not look at it exactly the same way you do. And so I'm going to disappoint some of you probably. I might even anger some of you. I hope not. But I just invite you to follow along with me in the text. Pray about it, that God would reveal to us the truth that he wants us to hear today, and be open to its interpretation. Now, this is apocalyptic literature. You have to know what kind of literature you're studying when you're reading the Bible. It is not historical narrative like Genesis, Exodus, whole bunch of books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is not that. It is not poetry like Psalms and Proverbs. It is not a letter like the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It is not any other genres that I'm missing out on. It is apocalyptic. And what that means is that it is the word apocalypse means to expose what is hidden or veiled or secret. And someone said this. Now listen very carefully to this. Revelation is apocalyptic language, so it is symbolic language. This is familiar Old Testament Hebrew way of thinking. And this is how God often reveals himself to his people. But being apocalyptic, listen carefully. Kim said, slow down. She listened to me over in Saratoga, and she just said, make sure that they get this one. So if you're taking notes, you want to take this down. The descriptions in Revelation, the descriptions are descriptions of symbols. The descriptions are descriptions of symbols, not of the reality conveyed by the symbols. Descriptions here are descriptions of symbols, not of the reality conveyed by the symbols. So you can't get stuck in the symbols. You have to say, what are the symbols? What is God saying to us through these symbols? So that's an important thing. You might have to mull it over for a bit. But let's tear into our text right now. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. It's a sign. It's not a reality. It's a sign pointing to something else. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So who is this woman? One gigantic denomination on earth thinks it's Mary. I don't think so. Is it Israel? It might be. Is it the people of God? Because I think you're going to see that a lot of it then applies to the church of today. So I would take it primarily as Old Testament Israel, and then the church within Old Testament Israel, within which Mary gave birth to Christ. So that happened historically, yes. But it's about something bigger and more long-lasting than that you're going to see. So I would take the woman to be the church, Israel, the church, the people of God. And again, if we can have lunch and talk about stuff that you disagree with what I say, and we can talk about it. Look at verse 2. And she was with child. Well, then it's got to be Mary, right? No, Israel was pregnant with child for centuries. Israel, the nation of Israel, was in agonizing expectation, waiting for who? The Messiah. That is what I believe that is talking about. She was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in the pain of childbirth, in expectant agony. Verse 3, and another sign appeared. This is a sign, appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Great, powerful, relatively speaking, not compared to God. Red dragon, murderously wicked, with 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. So completely in power in his allotted realm and over his subjects and over his underlings and his angels. And we'll see in a little while that that is Satan that's being talked about. So here's this great murderous red dragon, and his tail, verse 4, swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now, that can't happen, literally. So something else is happening there. And I'm not going to explain every detail. It would take way too much time to try to even get into, and people disagree on the interpretation anyway. But what is happening is something big. He is about something evil. He sweeps a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth, so the earth's in trouble. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Why? To thwart God's plan of redemption for fallen creation. If Satan could have destroyed Jesus, it would have been over. Okay? Verse 5. And she gave birth to a son. Who was that? A male child who is to rule. He will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Absolute, unopposed power. He will rule. And this is happening. One of my commentators, excellent commentator on Revelation, Mounts, said, the significant point is that the evil designs of Satan were foiled. How? By the successful completion of Christ's messianic ministry, which culminated in his ascension and exaltation, as you're going to see in a moment. So Jesus was born. But look what happens at the end of verse 5. He will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Satan couldn't get a hold of him. And the woman fled then into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Some of you may have a theology where you think you know what that's referring to. Okay? Down into verse, just give me a moment here. This is important. Look at toward the end of verse 14. A time, times, and half a time. Verse 6, 1,260 days. Elsewhere, 3.5 years. What is that? Maybe there's a more specific interpretation of it, but D.A. Carson, who is a New Testament theologian, and I trust him. I think he's smart, a lot smarter than I am. But he said this 3.5 years, however you want to word it, if you do the math, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, a time, 1 year, times, more than 1 year, 2 years, and a half a time. It's all saying the same thing, 3.5 years, which, and just quickly, in the Maccabean revolt, I am told, and that's before Jesus came, those 400 years before Jesus came, the Maccabees revolted against Rome, and they fought. And this 3.5 years thing happened where there was tribulation and rebellion against God. And so, according to Donald Carson, his opinion would be, and it makes sense to me, is that this became kind of a code of, like, we would use vernacular to say something. I should have thought of a better illustration, but, like, you know, it's a long season, or it was a long winter. It became code for this period of tribulation where people are waiting for God to deliver his people. And so, but the point back in verse 6 is that the woman was protected. And here's point number one then, is that God's will for verses 1 through 6, the biggest truth that we need to understand to help us deal with the chaos of our world today is that God's will prevail. Satan had a will. He wanted to destroy Jesus, but he didn't, because God's will prevail. God is sovereign. God has, as we've been studying, a predetermined plan. It's going to happen. That brings us great comfort. Okay? So let's continue on. Verse 7. All right, now there was a war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. I am amazed at how much in our culture, as I'm listening to both sides, how often I hear people say, and they're the people that I believe are on the right side, the correct side, God's side on these gigantic moral issues of our day. I'm amazed at people that I didn't even know they were Christians. Maybe they're, I'm not even sure they are, but they're saying this is spiritual warfare. There's something else going on here that you can't explain. It's a spiritual thing. That's what you see in verse 7, isn't it? There was war. Michael waged war. Satan waged war. And in wars, there are winners and losers. They wage war, verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. So point number 2 that we need to understand is Satan is a loser. And I'm not just calling him names. I'm saying he lost. He lost because verse 8 tells us he's not strong enough. The comparison between him, don't think it's like yin and yang and they're both equally powerful, or Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, and it's like evil and good are equally powerful. They're not. There's no comparison between God and Satan. It's a bear and an ant. And so we have to, when we're feeling afraid, when we're feeling discouraged, when we're thinking that we're going to lose, or God's going to lose, or the truth is going to lose, or good is going to lose, it won't. Because he's not strong enough. And verse 9 tells, look at verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down. He has been overthrown. Letter B of your outline. He has been overthrown. He's whipped. Okay. Now, look at verse 9. Let's talk about Satan for just a moment. Look how he is referred to. Look at his names. Now we're told the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So the devil, that word means slanderer. So think of how he works. He says untrue things about God. He says untrue things about people who follow God. So he is a slanderer. The word Satan means adversary. So he is the prosecuting attorney. And some of you know all this, but he's the prosecuting attorney who is accusing you. Accuser is another thing. Remember in the book of Job, how Satan went before God and said, look at Job. Well, of course he's righteous. He obeys you because you do everything good for him. Take away his health, take away his life. Not his physical life, but attack him and he'll curse you. He accuses. He's accusing us all the time before the Lord. Look at verse 10. Just look at the end of verse 10 for a moment. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the evil one. That's what the word Satan means. He accuses us in court, trying to make us look guilty before God, is thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. Okay? So in this vision, John sees it as a military conflict. But what it really is in its essence, behind the symbols, what has happened is really a legal conflict, where we had a prosecuting attorney accusing us of charges, making charges. And this is what Romans 8, 31 and 33 is about. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Rhetorical question. Who can? Well, Satan can. Not successfully. No, he can't. He's an unsuccessful prosecuting attorney. He's a loser. He's not strong enough. He's been overthrown. Listen to what Jesus says about Satan. I'll just turn there myself, so just listen. To John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, think about this a second. The most religious people of the Israelites in Jesus' day, the people who knew their Bible the best, who went to church the most, who tried to obey God's laws the closest, those people listened to what Jesus said to them. So today, if you're thinking, oh, that person that's saying this thing, it sounds like it doesn't go along with God's word to me, but look at them. They dress up. They're so handsome. They're so pretty. They're so smart, sound, and their words are so big. They can't be wrong. And they say they're using words like good and love. They can't be wrong, can they? Listen to what Jesus said to the most religious people of his day. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him, no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and he's the father of lies." So if you are listening to a voice that is lying to you, listen to a different voice. Find a voice that's telling the truth. And don't be deceived by outward appearance. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So Satan's a loser, but look at verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night.'" The next point out of verse 10 is Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He's already been exalted to the right hand of God. He's already sitting on his throne. He's already been given all authority. Satan has already been thrown down. The war took place. When did the war happen? Look at verse 11. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." So number four is we are victorious. Take heart. We are victorious. Why? Because, letter A, of what Jesus had to do. Because of, look at verse 11, the blood of the Lamb. It was on the cross that Jesus defeated Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31, I'll read to you. In John 12, 31, Jesus said this. While he was still alive, before he even died on the cross, Jesus said, "Now judgment is upon this world." He's going to go to the cross. "Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." What's he saying? When I die on the cross, Satan is going to lose. And he's going to be cast out of heaven. He'll have no more territory there. And let me read to you from Colossians. This is great. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together," God the Father made you alive together with him, with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our transgressions." When did that happen? How did Jesus make that possible? "Having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us." He canceled out the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. We don't have to obey perfectly. We just have to ask for him to forgive our sins, "which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." When he nailed the Old Testament law to the cross, he paid for it, he fulfilled it perfectly in himself, his own righteous life, and he took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. And what else happened? Listen, verse 15. "When..." He just died on the cross. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through his cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. What Jesus had to do, because of that, we are victorious. Now let's continue on. Look at verse 11 again. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. So this is letter B, what we have to do. Now, how do we overcome? With the word of our testimony, the word about Jesus. Listen, the people are saying lies. There's only one way to combat lies. How do you do it? With what? With the truth. How, we're taking every thought captive. We're destroying speculations, 1 Corinthians. How do you do that? You speak the truth. That's where we've got to be courageous, and we'll come back to that in a moment. We've got to speak the truth. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be intrusive. Don't be foolish. Understand. Pray for God's discernment to know when to speak, when not to speak. But don't be a coward and think that just because they... There are people spouting lies because they've never heard anything different. They've never heard the truth. You may be the person who says to them, in a loving way, speak the truth in love. Say, I know you're not going to like this, or you just qualify it, but can I just say how I feel about that, what I think about that? This is, look at verse 11. Because of the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their life even to death. We're so afraid if someone just thinks something bad about us, or thinks we're weird, or thinks we're, you know, we're not cool. We don't fit in. We don't want to make it uncomfortable. We don't want to rock the boat. I mean, it just takes very little for us to be cowards, right? We live in an age where there's so much lying going on that in some way, however God wants you to do it, be brave and don't be, let's not be afraid to speak the truth because we're afraid of man. If God wants us to speak, then we absolutely have to figure out a way to present to them, hey, this is the truth. And say it. We'll come back to words in just a little bit. That's what we have to do. Speak the truth fearlessly. Not, and again, not obnoxiously. Not unlovingly. But fearlessly. Look at verse 12. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Ooh, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Not only is Satan a loser, he's a sore loser. You may not like this, you animal lovers. I have killed a lot of snakes in my day. If a snake comes on to anywhere near the house, and this is a lot because of my wife's fear of snakes, but if a snake comes near our house, it's dead. Okay. I used to catch and release, but they come back. So it's dead. Now, until I figured out a really, I won't tell you how, but I can kill snakes really good right now. But when I was learning that, I used to take, and this sounds kind of gross, but I used to take a spade, this pointed spade, and then, you know, whoom, right behind the head. And what I found was it would go into the dirt, and that snake, it was over, it was dead, I had it. But before it died, you wouldn't want to grab it by the head. It was more vicious than before. Way more dangerous than before. And that's the way Satan is. It's the way Adolf Hitler was at the end of the Second World War. Adolf Hitler, it was over. He knew it was over. He knew he had been defeated. Do you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran minister from Germany, was hung by Nazis weeks after the war was over? Because Adolf Hitler just, I'll tell you why. That's how Satan is. He lost, but he is on the earth venting his wrath because he, you'll see why. Let's see why. He's a sore loser, verse 12. Why? He has great wrath, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So letter A. Well, first of all, he was thrown out of heaven. Verses 8, verses 9. So his territory is shrinking. To somebody who wants to dominate, somebody who wants to rule everything, that's hard to take, and that insults the pride, and that makes you madder still, right? So his territory is shrinking. He sees that. All he's got left is the earth. He's thrown out of the heavens. His territory is shrinking. Continue on. And he, at the end of verse 12, and he has only a short time, so his time is short. But we see in verse 13, that's not going to stop him right now. This explains what's going on today, brothers and sisters. This explains it. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, his territory was shrinking. Then he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. I'm not going to explain or try to explain every detail here. Just get the picture. In order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for this time of tribulation, I think. Waiting for God to deliver. A time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. What does that mean? Water's like a river out of his mouth. I believe, just my conviction is that it's words. It's words. This whole spiritual war being fought all over the world right now is about words, isn't it? What will the Supreme Court decide? What will they write in their opinion? What will their decision be? What will they say, yay or nay? And the rage that is, and we'll come to that in a moment, but I cannot believe the rage against the possibility that babies will be saved. The wrath that comes out of people's mouths using words that aren't true. Using true words in an untrue way. It's just staggering to listen to. So, but look at verse 13 then. Verse 14. So the woman is taken away. Okay, verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth. His words, slandering, accusations, lies. After the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, but the earth helped the woman. It's not going to work. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged. That's letter C. His territory is shrinking, his time is short, and his temper is savage. Don't underestimate him. When I say that God is all powerful and Satan's just got a little dab of power, but how big are you? We're even smaller than that. So can he attack us? Can he destroy our marriages? Can he destroy our families? Can he destroy life by twisting a woman's mind so that she makes that decision? Absolutely. Don't underestimate the danger of Satan. His temper is savage. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. So he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, this will only be interesting to a few of you. But some of you who have studied the end times and are into this stuff, you may say, why doesn't he say that the woman is Israel? Maybe the woman is Israel. That may be, that I think is a legitimate interpretation of this. That the woman is Israel, and maybe the others that Satan then rails against now is the church. That could be. I'm not 100% convinced, but in my mind, it doesn't matter. Okay, but in your mind, it might, and that's okay. I love you. Okay? But here's the point. Look at the end of verse 17. He's waging war with the rest of her offspring. For sure, that's us Christians who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here's the point. We're still safe. We're safe. It's scary. I don't know for sure what it's going to look like. I know how I want it to go. I'm active in trying to make it go that way. But I'm not sure. Only God knows, because it's all part of his predetermined plan. But we're safe. Because of what Jesus had to do. Jesus came. Jesus did it. Jesus did everything he had to do to win, and he did, and he won. Satan is defeated. God's will prevail. Satan is a loser. He's not strong enough. He's been overthrown on the cross when Jesus died. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are victorious because of what Jesus had to do. And what we have to do, fearlessly speak the truth. Live it out now. Satan, of course, being a sore loser, because his territory is shrinking, his time is short, and his temper is savage. He is attacking us. And he's attacking the truth. And he's attacking the church. Look up Billy Graham's latest Decision magazine, if any of you have seen Decision. I meant to bring it. The cover of it is stark. It's black, some white letters, and then a red hell at the bottom. But it's talking about, it's all about progressive Christianity. It'd be it's an easy read. 2-page articles, super easy read about progressive Christianity, which is just even the evangelical church of today. It's a repackaging of liberal theology for the last 200 years. It is a repackaging of that where the church takes its cues from culture rather than from Scripture. That sums it up. So that's why we're supposed to fly rainbow flags, and that's why we're supposed to. And if you're here today and you're new to me, and just if you want to talk about any of this stuff, we can talk about it. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'm just saying, listen. Use some of this common sense. Line it up with the Word of God. And the cultural issues of our day become simple. And that's why it's so hard for someone who sees life like this and sees things through God's lens to understand how in the world these lies can be so boldly propagated. You know, Satan is savage. Have you heard some of the reaction? You know how the leak came out? I'm just real quickly. The Supreme Court decision that's going to happen this summer. There's been some leak, and supposedly it's leaning toward reversing Roe versus Wade. Okay? A totally unconstitutional and ridiculous decision that was made back in the 1973 anyway. But it might save lives. But the rage of the other side is just, I cannot grasp it outside of this. How can you scream at me that I'm the most dangerous thing to America, or that I am so horrible because I'm taking away all of these rights? You would think we're murdering people when the other side is murdering people. You can't make this stuff up. So it's okay, there'd be 61 million Americans walking around the streets right now if Roe versus Wade wouldn't have been legal, you know, if that wouldn't have been federally legalized abortion. 61 million people. And if you've been here today and you're a victim of divorce, a participant in of abortion, come to Jesus. He is merciful. He is loving. This is not against you, but this is against satanic deception that leads to death. He's a murderer. He's a liar. But the rage against it ought to wake anybody up and say, my, there's something wrong here. And this is where it comes from. It is satanic, and it is a spiritual war that we are in for life and for the family and for marriage. That's what's happening. You know it, don't you? So, but we are still safe in the midst of all this because of what Jesus had to do and of what we have to do. Look at the end of verse 17. Who keep the commandments of God, who do not cave into the culture, who are not afraid of man. We keep the commandments of God, and we hold to the testimony of Jesus. So let this be encouragement to you encouragement not to be deceived, even when you're being persecuted. This is an exhortation not to be distracted or disillusioned or discouraged or apathetic or complacent or drunk with the world. We can't be that way now. It's the war is too intense. There's too much on the line, Christians. Let this be correction to you. If you are ever tempted to be misled or to be confused in the fog of war, we have to see clearly. And God's word will help us. Let me read to you to close. Let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. Now listen, brothers and sisters. Revelation, I can't explain every detail to everybody's satisfaction. But I believe that those six truths are the ones that are going to help us understand and deal with the chaos of today. And understand why the attacks and the persecution is so intense. But listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against those newscasters and those people spewing ridiculous, nonsensical garbage. That's not who our fight is against. It's not against flesh and blood. It is against the rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. God has won the war and He's given us everything we need to be successfully fighting against it as well. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Gird your loins with the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, live according to His commandments. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the testimony of Jesus. In addition, take up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's very simple. It's very simple. And I believe it is basically black and white. It's really simple. So will you bow your heads with me now? If there's anything in this that the Holy Spirit touched your heart with and said, that's true. That's true. Then ask God how He wants you to respond to His truth. Ask Him, Lord, what do I need to repent of? How am I looking at things different from You? How have I been influenced by the world? And I haven't really just believed You. Or maybe today you're fearful. Just trust in the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. Fill my heart with joy. Give me peace, Lord, because You are in control. Your will prevail. You've done it all. You sent Your Son, Jesus. You won the war. Satan is a defeated foe, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Whatever God's doing in your heart, just spend a little time in prayer now.